1 Corinthians chapter 9, and last time we studied 1 Corinthians 8, we were looking at, and we understand that 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 kind of go together, and what it is, he was trying to show them that there is this issue of meat offered to idols, that all they were concerned with was who was right, who was wrong, trying to win the argument, but he was trying to show them that there's times that even though you might have knowledge, that you need to be willing to humble yourself and not force your rights in order so that someone that's weaker in the faith would not be have a stumbling block cast before them. That we need to be wise in that. And of course the thought arises, well, to give up my rights, how would I do that? Why would I even think of doing that? It's not necessary. I have this liberty. I should be able to live it however I want, and they're the ones with the problem, not me. And so I should be able to do what I want. So in order to try to explain this to them, he gives an example, and it's from his own life, of something they didn't even realize that he had done on their behalf, that he gave up his rights for them. So we see 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? Or I only in Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And of the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Pray you would open up our understanding to it. And just that we would realize how much you want us to be servants to others, Lord, that through your gospel that they might be reached. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Paul begins this chapter essentially giving his credentials. He says, am I not apostle? Am I not free? That an apostle means, of course, a messenger, one that is sent. And when we see the word apostles used in the New Testament, it refers to those that were appointed by God to spread the gospel throughout the world and lay the foundation for God's churches, with Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. That we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we see that Paul was the last of the apostles to be called. That there was the 12. Judas was, of course, committed suicide, and then another took his place. But then Paul was called. He was as an apostle, as one born out of due time, as it speaks of. But he was called by God. God gave him a specific ministry, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And because of that, he deserved respect due to his position given to him by God. And yes, am I not free? And we understand that he, as an apostle, that he was considered a leader within the church, that there wasn't really anyone that you could say on earth that was in authority over him. God inspired his writings, and he was an authoritative teacher of the Christian doctrines. And so we understand that, as he's saying, he says, have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And that's one of the criteria for being apostle, was that they had seen Christ Jesus, they had been taught by him, and we understand that's what happened with the apostle Paul, that he saw Christ himself on the Damascus Road, and that we actually understand that there's 3 years that he spent in Arabia where the Lord himself taught him and trained him and prepared him for the ministry he was to have. And he says, are ye not my working Lord, ye speaking of the Corinthian church? And all these questions, of course, are rhetorical. The answer is obvious. They didn't need a response. That he could claim Corinth as the work that he had established, that he had come there. We see, as it had said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That he came to Corinth, and he was instrumental in establishing it from the ground up, that before there was no gospel witness at all. And he said, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. That we understand that Paul was not specifically an apostle to the Jews, though he did preach to them every chance he got. He would always, wherever he went, he would enter the synagogue. If there was a synagogue within that town, preach to the Jews first. If they rejected it, he would go unto the Gentiles. But we see that he had this ministry. But yet, even if he wasn't specifically an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, that the people in Corinth were primarily Gentiles, and he ministered unto them. And we see, as it says, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. That a seal is that which by anything is confirmed, proved, or authenticated. That was the way you could tell if a letter was sent by a king, that it would be sealed with the king's ring. And so the Corinthian church authenticated Paul's apostolic office. That Corinth was the political, economical, and cultural hub of Achaia, and there was many people passing through that city. It was an ideal place for outreach. It was also a center for immorality and was in desperate need of the gospel. And so for Paul to establish a church in this city, in a predominantly Gentile city, pastored it for 18 months, gives proof that God was with him and working through them. That we understand that he couldn't claim to be apostle to the Gentiles if he went amongst the Gentiles and he never bore any fruit. But you could see with the Corinthian church that there was definitely fruit that was produced by his ministry. And it was a seal of his God-given office. So then he speaks of this. The answer to them that examine me is this. That there was those who were puffed up, that were unwilling to accept his reproof. They're always trying to find fault with what he was doing. and they would not feel that it was necessary to curb their liberty to accommodate a fellow believer, and so they're trying to find fault with what Paul is saying. And so now he's going to give them an idea to show from his own example of how they need to learn to be willing to do that, to give up their own rights for someone else. And he says that if he is an apostle, if he has a ministry unto them, does he not have power to eat and to drink? And we wonder, what is he speaking of? And what it is that it's the idea that because he was in a God-ordained ministry, he was ministering unto them, did not he have power to be provided for by those to whom he preached? He said, have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife as well as other apostles? That with all the other apostles, that some were married, some were not, but it was the idea that they had a right not only to have provision for themselves, but provision if they were married. Of course, Paul was a widow, but even if he had a sister with him, that she would be provided for. And we see that are I only in Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? That it was a thought that they were, him and Barnabas were ministering, and it was something that most people had some means of earning a living to provide for themselves, but because Paul and Barnabas had given themselves over to the ministry of the Lord, they would not necessarily be able to find time to work, and so it was the idea that it should have been possible, it should have been allowable for them to be able to have their needs met and not worry about the everyday challenges. And so we see that he gives some different illustrations to try to make his point further. He says, well, who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? And we think of that first of all, of a soldier, that the soldier's concern is fighting the battle. That we understand even in our own military that soldiers are sent over there on our behalf to defend our interests, to protect us. And just imagine if we sent them over there and said, well, you guys kind of have to look after yourselves, sort of see if you can scrounge tanks and bullets and everything else, that it wouldn't work. It wouldn't be sensible. And it's the idea that if someone's being a soldier, if they go to warfare, there isn't some that they have to look after themselves, that because they're putting one's life in jeopardy, that those that they're serving for should at least be able to provide for them. It says, who planteth a vineyard needeth not of the fruit thereof. That you could imagine someone that would go to all the work of planting a vineyard, and I'm not that familiar with all the work that goes to it. I remember in one of the valleys, Columbia River Valley, kind of south of Trail, there is this one winery there, and you could see how they had this whole vineyard set up, and it's quite a lot of work, it seems, because you have to set up this whole system whereby the vines can kind of be attached to and everything else, and just imagine to go to all that work but then never be able to eat a single grape off of it. That it would you would probably assume that the person would get out of the business pretty quick if he never got to share any of it. And he says, who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? That's the idea of a shepherd, and it has an application of that, that if a shepherd, if he spends his day looking after these sheep in the wilderness, that he should expect that he could at least get some sustenance provided for out of the flock. And it's interesting how it says, or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock. We wonder, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, milk is something that is drank. It's not something that is eaten. Why would it say that? One explanation we could understand is that in those days when there was no refrigeration, that the milk had to be changed in other forms to keep it from spoiling. They made it into a yogurt or a butter or a cheese. But we also understand that if we apply it to a spiritual connotation of a shepherd or a pastor, that they are to not be lords over God's heritage, but being an example of the flock, that they're not to abuse their authority, that the flock does not need to be sacrificed to provide for the shepherd. that the shepherd is provided from the daily provision of the flock. And so it's not an overburdening in that way. But we see these three principles, and he says, "Say not these things, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" And he gives an argument from principles of the law. And we understand that whenever we try to discuss something, whenever we try to prove something to someone, that we can have all our different ideas, but we have to get back with what do the scriptures say. That's our foundation, that's our basis, and we see that's what he does. They say I these things as a man saith not the law the same also. And he shows that it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the way that it worked, that in those days that they didn't have combines or threshing machines or anything like that, that what would happen with the grain that they gathered, they'd throw it on a threshing floor, and then they'd have an ox come and be tied into there, and basically he would walk through this threshing floor and crush the grain and break it loose. And it was the thought that it was a command of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. That it should at least be, if it's hungry, be able to get some of what it's the work that it's doing. That it seemed fair. And it says, does God care for oxen? And we realize that the Lord cares for all of His creation. We know that God, it says that He cares for the sparrow, that not one falls to ground without the Father's knowledge. That He clothes the grass of the field, that even though it'll wither away in a day, that He says, but Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, speaking of the lilies of the field. And we realize if He cares so much for animals, how much more He must care for us. He said, fear not, for you have more value than many sparrows, He had spoken of in Luke 12, verse 7. And so He's showing us that He's saying this for our sakes, to help us to understand that he that ploweth should plow in hope, he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of that hope. That plowing is hard work, threshing is hard work, especially we think in this time of the year. I know coming up here, there's one field where they've got four combines in the one field ready to go as soon as it gets dry enough, and it's, you know, that it is hard work. But if the thought that someone went to all that work but then thought, well, I'm not ever going to partake of it, that it would discourage them. And so we think of that. And so he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it's a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. And so he's showing them that he says, others were partakers of this power over you, that there were some, perhaps Apollos, perhaps others, that had passed through Corinth, that they came and they expected that church would provide for them while they were there. And he said, well, if they partake of this, well, shouldn't we as the apostles, especially Paul, because he ministered unto them, should not he get this provision from them? That it was reasonable for him to ask for it. But then we see verse number 12, he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. That if you looked at it, you could say, well, Paul had a right to request that the Corinthians provide for his physical needs, but he never took advantage of that right. While in Corinth, he provided for himself. And we see that in Acts 18, that he met Aquila and Priscilla, and he brought with them. They were tent makers, and he fulfilled that trade, that was how he provided for himself, that he was never chargeable to any of them, that he didn't go to them and say, well, you need to provide for me in this way, that he provided for himself. And it was so that the gospel would not be hindered. And that's what he was concerned about. That he looked at it, he thought, well, either they were unable or they were unwilling to support him, and so he did not force the issue. And it would seem that most in the Corinthian church would have been oblivious to this issue. And if Paul brought it up, they would think, well, what's going on? Is he in this for the money? And he didn't want to give that connotation at all. And so he's showing them, he's trying to give them the understanding so that they would see, get an inkling of what he's doing and why. And so he gives the example from the priests that those that ministered about the holy things would live of the things of the temple, that the Levites were set apart for the ministry of the Lord. They had no earthly inheritance. They could not go and farm. And so what had happened is that as sacrifices were given, they were able to take part of that sacrifice for them to eat so that their families would be able to be provided for, that they were able to partake of those things. And so he says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that was the thought, that he has proven this by several different arguments, that those actively involved in spreading the good news and fulfilling the Great Commission should not have to concern themselves with having their physical needs met, but should be able to rely on those to whom they minister to provide it for them. But yet we see with Paul in verse 15, he says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. That this was maybe a right that he could claim, but he waived his rights. He said, no, I've never done this, I've never written, I've never complained or anything like that, that this is something that should be done to me. It was never once mentioned. For he said it was better for him to die than that any man should make my glorying void. That he gloried in seeing souls saved and baptized, seeing believers grow and mature in the Lord. That was its own reward to him. That it brought indescribable joy and blessing. The Lord was blessing the work in Corinth. And we realize that Paul, in his wisdom and his foresight, he wasn't willing to risk pressing this issue and causing a dispute in the church over it. Because then all his glorying would be void if someone were to take offense and try to say that Paul was in it for the money. And we see a key verse, verse 16. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That, we think of this, that Paul had been ordained of God to preach the gospel. It was his duty, it was a charge that he took very seriously. But he said, I have nothing to glory of. That he said that there was no source of pride in the preaching of the gospel. We realize that none of us are deserving of it. That Paul said that God came in this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That he was the worst sinner around. And we understand that. That we have nothing to glory of in the gospel. It's all him. It's none of us. And we see that. He was not glorying in himself or in anything that he was doing. But it says, for necessity is laid upon him. That it was a blessed ministry, it was a joy for him to be a part of, but he knew that he was performing his duty. He had no basis for self-promotion. We see this given in Luke chapter 17. It's a principle given by the Lord Jesus. He said, Luke 17, verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That even though we preach the gospel, if we're faithful in that, that it is not something that we glory in. It's a necessity. We do what it is our duty. That God has given us the Great Commission. We are to fulfill it. We know that it was a necessity because hell was real and imminent for the lost. The truth of the gospel was the only thing that could deliver them. And so he had to preach the gospel. He knew that the devil had blinded the eyes of the lost from the light of the gospel, and so they had to know. Someone had to tell them the truth. And we understand that how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so he had to preach the gospel unto them, that it was a great necessity. He said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. They had a burning desire. He wanted to tell it. He couldn't help but share it with others. We see in Jeremiah chapter 20, it speaks that Jeremiah was getting so much flack and so much persecution from preaching what the Lord had him to say, that he said, well, I'm just going to be quiet. I'm not going to speak of the Lord anymore. I'm just going to go on with my life. But we find what happened, that he said it was like a fire burning within him, and he could not stay. That he had to keep preaching. That he had to give it out. And we realize that as the Lord directs us in giving out the gospel, if we grieve and quench him as he directs us, that it is not good for us. That it harms us. And we realize God holds us accountable. And we want to make use of the opportunities he gives us. And we don't want, it speaks of in Ezekiel chapter 33 that we're to warn the wicked. And if the Lord as the Lord directs us, and if that we're to be his watchmen, that if they heed what we have to, or if they don't listen to what we say, and their blood is on their own hands, and we've delivered our soul, but if we don't tell them and they perish, that they're going to be judged for their sins, but their blood will be on our hands. And we don't want that. Woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel. But he said, for if I do this thing willingly, this refusing to request the provision that he had a right to, if we did it willingly, he would have a reward. That he was willing to give up something in the present so that in eternity he would have a greater reward. That he was willing to do that. But we see that if it was against his will, it says that a dispensation of the gospel is given unto me. Dispensation speaks of management, stewardship. That he had to be faithful in his calling whether he liked it or not. That he had to be willing to suffer anything so the gospel would have free course. And he said, what is my reward? Verily, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I might abuse not my power in the gospel. That he wanted to be found blameless. That the gospel would not have anything that could be brought against it to discount or discredit it amongst this pagan city of Corinth. That he wanted to be absolutely blameless, not even have the appearance of evil in what he did. That the eternal destiny of souls hinged upon their acceptance of the gospel. And so he did not want to detract from it in any way. And we see that he had this liberty, but he would abuse not his power in the gospel. He was going to be wise in that. But then we see, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That Corinthian believers, they're having trouble with pride, putting themselves first, and they thought, well, I have liberty, I should be able to do whatever I want. But he said, though I'm free from all men, he had liberty, but he said, I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That he put himself below others. And we understand that was the example of Christ, that even though he was their master and Lord, that he washed the disciples' feet, that he taught them that whoever is greatest among you shall be your servant. He was willing to waive his rights and privileges for the good of others. And we see that Paul in this had the mind of Christ, that he was willing to debase himself, willing to humble himself, being servant to all that he might gain the more. That he was born and raised a Jew, and when he was with them, he would be familiar with the Jewish customs. He would perhaps use some of the different customs, some of the different festivals as a way to point them to Jesus as the promised Jewish Messiah. Because we understand that as we look in the Old Testament, that there's so much that are shadows of Christ who is to come. And so he would use that. And under the Jew, he became as a Jew. To them that under the law, he became as under the law, that he might gain them that were under the law. That he could speak with the scribes, he could debate with them very well, and show them that even though they had a knowledge of the law, that they couldn't keep the law, that they needed a Savior. He would work with those that were without law, the Gentiles, that they had no knowledge of the Mosaic law. They had their conscience within them, there was a law within themselves, as it says in Romans 2, and they'd have a sense of right and wrong. And so he could appeal to this. And he would be able to speak to them. And even though he was a Jew, he didn't look down upon the Gentiles. He would minister to them and be as a Gentile unto them. And he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. It wasn't something that he acted lawlessly or he participated in what was pagan or heathen or unholy. But it's the idea that he was not under the law to God, but under the law to Christ. And we understand that as believers, we're not under the law of Moses anymore, we're under the law of Christ. That we follow after him, we're in obedience to him, that we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, we love our neighbor as ourselves. And it says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. That word weak speaks of someone being feeble, without strength. And we see with the Corinthians, it was their pride that was causing them to offend the weaker brother. And they weren't understanding the difficulties the weaker brother was having. And rather than trying to help them out of it, they figured, well, that weaker brother should just grow up, should mature, and not get offended anymore. And it was the wrong attitude to have. Because we realized God, in His love, condescended to us in our weakness. And rather than puffed up in pride, they needed to condescend to help those that were weak. And that's the thought, that with someone, that with many people, you don't, if you go to them trying to show how much Bible you know, you're not going to get very far. But if you're gentle with them, if you're compassionate with them, if you take time with them to work through different things, that the Lord can use that. And He says, I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That He was willing to do whatever was necessary, that He would waive any and all of His rights, if necessary, to see someone saved. And that was the reason for His self-denial, the saving of souls. That He was sowing the seed of God's Word as far as He could. He knew some would not hear it, but He was going to spread it as far as He could, so that by all means He could save some. That He was willing to suffer any inconvenience, any humiliation, any offense, if it meant that one person would be saved. And He said, I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. That He wanted to do it for the Lord's sake, so that they would be blessed, so that God would be honored. And so, in the last few verses of this chapter, he gives another illustration to get them to understand. It speaks of athletics, of contending in a race, and we understand that Corinth was part of kind of the Greek peninsula there, what we would understand to be, and of course we're familiar with the Olympics that originated in Greece, but in Corinth they had the Isthmian Games, and it was kind of the second in popularity, that sort of we have the Olympics and the Commonwealth Games. Well, the Isthmian Games would be kind of like the Commonwealth Games that we have. And it was a place where people competed. They always sought to win the prize. It wasn't something, it was for their honor, to just as today, just the thought of someone getting a gold medal to be placed on the top of the podium and have the national anthem play. That he was, it's the same kind of idea we can correlate to, that we can understand. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. That everyone trains, everyone gives their effort, but you know there's only going to be one person that comes in first. And they might be by just 1/100th of a second they might win, but still there's one person that's going to be in first place. And so he says, run that ye may obtain. That it's the idea that we're to put in our full effort, that the Christian life is often compared to a race in the Scriptures, and so that we should run so that we are victorious. And he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And that's the idea. If we strive for the mastery, to give our full effort, to gain the victory, that there's the idea of temperance, self-government. That during the games, the athletes abstained from all unwholesome food, wine, or other indulgences because they knew it would hinder their performances. That it's actually something that we understand even more nowadays, that there's so much with before the big game that they do carb loading, that even guys that play for the Clippers, that they'll have a big meal of like spaghetti or pasta because it gives them what they need. And so there's these different things that they're temperate, that they don't go out and have like a big steak and get drunk the night before because they know that's going to hinder their performance in the game. And so we understand everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. And we understand that as Christians, we need to have self-control in the Christian life so we may run the race well. And the Corinthians had been abusing their liberty. The poor testimony they had was hindering the gospel, and they had to learn to deny themselves for the gospel's sake so that they could be victorious in the Christian life. And it says, now they do it, speaking of those around them, those striving in athletics, that they went to obtain a corruptible crown. And we understand that in those times, what you won if you got first place was a laurel wreath. And they put it on your head, and of course, it would last for maybe a day or two, and then it would wither and crumble, and just, you couldn't like put it on the shelf and like a trophy that you have nowadays, it would just fade away. But he says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That we understand that when we are faithful to the Lord, that the Lord honors us, and that we are rewarded, and the Lord will remember what we have done for Him through eternity. We see in different places in the Scriptures, it speaks of the crown of life for faithfulness. In James chapter 1, the crown of glory for faithful ministers that serve God's flock. Crown of righteousness for those who love His appearing in 2 Timothy 4. And the crown of rejoicing for winning souls in 1 Thessalonians 2. And we recognize all these crowns will be cast at Jesus' feet, because it is only by His working through us that we're able to receive them. But there is a crown to be won as believers. And so Paul says, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That we engage in the race with a goal in mind. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That it says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. It isn't as someone that's... it's the idea of shadow boxing, where you get a workout but you don't really accomplish anything. That he wanted all that he did to be fruitful, not to be in vain. And he kept his body under subjection. The idea of it is actually to beat it down. Different desires, different selfishness, different lusts and other things, that he would keep his body, he would bring it under subjection. He would subject it to stern and rigid discipline. He was willing to endure hardship, willing to abstain from anything which might hurt a weaker brother or might hinder the gospel of Christ. And it was lest that by any means, when I have preached the gospel, I myself should be a castaway. To be a castaway is the idea of something that does not stand the test, something that is not approved of or unfit. It was a term used for coinage in that time that we understand that as a coin passes through the mint, if they kind of look through it, and if they find one that's defective, they cast it away. And it's the idea that it wasn't Paul that would lose his salvation. What it was is that he didn't want his work to be worthless. That he would serve the Lord faithfully, and then by a moment of indiscretion, a moment of foolishness, a moment where he allowed the devil to get an advantage over him, that what would happen is that all that he was had done would be thrown away. There was a crown for him to be won, and Paul wanted to win it. It says in Revelation 3, verse 11, it says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And it's a sad thing that we see many times different people that have had maybe a faithful ministry for perhaps even decades, and near the end of the ministry, that we find that they have had a moment's indiscretion that has almost wiped out everything good that they've ever done. And so we want to realize that with our flesh, with our sin nature, that we must bring it under control or it will control us. We must put it to death or it will destroy us. And so we realize that as Paul is showing here, that he's demonstrating to the Corinthians that the denial of self out of love for others was a necessary part of the victorious Christian life. And he's going to continue to deal with this in the next chapter, and he's exhorting them to follow his example. And we see with Paul as he guides them, that everything he says, that he backs it up with his life. He isn't saying, do as I say, not as I do. He shows, well, see what I did, you need to follow me. And we can learn much from him on just how much he gave of himself, how much he was willing to give up so that others might be blessed and so that the gospel would not be hindered. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We pray that you would help us to learn from Paul's example, Lord, that we would be willing to give up our rights, to be servant to all men, that we might gain the more, that we would humble ourselves, in your sight, that you might lift us up. Just pray you would bless us, Lord. Make us usable for you. May you use us, Lord, to bring many to you through our lives and through our words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's stand and we'll turn to number 148. We'll sing one more hymn. Hymn 148, Will Jesus Find Us Watching?